want to thank the staff for that beautiful display for Mother's Day. I think that's the most well-done, moving Mother's Day thing I've seen in church in my entire life. So I just want to say thanks to the staff. You guys did a great job, and appreciate you. I get the privilege of on Mother's Day, the day when a lot of moms come to church and a lot of churches preach Mother's Day messages, to do James chapter 3 verses 1 about the nasty tongue. And believe me, when I got this assignment from Marcus, I was not happy with it because I was like, there's no way I'm going to win today. Preaching about how nasty the tongue is, but I read the passage and go, maybe there's some good stuff in here, and there's no good stuff in here. There's like no way to put a bow on it, and so, and there is a reason for it. We are an expository church. We take books of the Bible, we go through them verse by verse, and we don't follow the American holiday calendar, and so we will not have a July 4th sermon, we won't have a Father's Day sermon, we don't have Mother's Day sermons. We would follow more of a liturgical calendar than that. So we just happen to be in the middle of James in this passage on Mother's Day, but please don't take any messages from it, or if I'm a preacher worth my salt, unless it applies to you, right? Okay? The Bible here talks about the tongue and how absolutely nasty it is. And there's no better picture of what we got to stare at than the verses that Pastor James has given us. It's a good message for us because Providence, one of our core values, is called truth-telling. You'll see that out in the foyer, and we say by truth-telling that we speak the truth of the gospel to people. We also tell people when they get off of the right track, and we also affirm people in their calling. That's all the idea of truth-telling. And here, it in this passage, is telling us how to tell the truth, how to speak to one another. And if you're paying attention, speech in America right now is in a very bad place. We highly value free speech, but we really don't know how to moderate it ourselves. We insist on our rights to say what we want, not understanding that it's almost always best not to say everything that's on our mind. We will use our rights of speech to hate our neighbor instead of love them. We move from civil discourse to absolute grenade-throwing, insulting behavior. I forgot my slide thing. The New York Times ran a story where it said a Republican congressional candidate body slams a reporter. A Democrat Party state chairman hurls obscenities at the president and dissident in his own party at a public meeting. Speakers are now chased off college campuses by those who disagree with them. Lawmakers in both parties find they can barely hold town hall meetings in their districts because they're so likely to be shouted down by hecklers. Social media has become a forum where insults are the norm and outright threats are not uncommon. Such is the state of uncivil discourse in America today. Politeness, decorum, respect all seem to be endangered ideas. Anyone who is not troubled is not really paying attention. And I think what has exacerbated this problem also is the advent of the internet and social media. There's an article in the Times in 2017 by the co-founder of Twitter who said the internet is broken. It is absolutely broken. He said, we started these platforms to set everyone free to express their emotions and opinions online. He goes, but it is broken. Things are actually getting worse. People are using Facebook to showcase suicides, beatings, and murder in real time. Twitter is a hive of trolling and abuse that it seems unable to stop. Fake news, whether created for ideology or profit, runs rampant. 4 out of 10 adults say they have been harassed online. And the co-founder of Twitter says, I thought once everybody could speak freely and exchange information and ideas, and the world's automatically going to be a better place. And he goes, I was wrong about that. Okay, this is the second largest social media platform in the world. And he's saying, we wanted this to be a place for free speech, and it has just absolutely killed us. And if you read in the news this past week, that the co-founder of Facebook is now calling on Mark Zuckerberg to resign. Because he says, you have lost the ability to control the conversation. And a huge article delineating how we now have one man who's probably not super healthy trying to moderate all the speech that's happening when a third of the globe is on Facebook. He can't control the conversation. The internet is broken. We as pastors have had to deal with this in the last 10 years. Because now our church members are online. We thought you were nice people. And now we've seen what you post. And we're like, oh my goodness. Is this really in the hearts of people? This bitter hatred and name-calling and grenade-chucking. We have a speech problem. James talks here, and he delineates the problem in chapters 3, and he walks down through those 12 verses. And he first of all starts off, and he says in verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So he is saying here that the problem with speech right now is that church teachers use their words in the wrong way. And he goes, if you want to be a teacher, be careful because you're going to be judged more strictly. The teacher gift, I think, can actually be highlighted above the other gifts in the church, and wrongly so. I think in the American church, the teaching gift is ranked way too high as compared to other gifts, because everything in the church is about the teacher. That my preacher, he's really good, right? And that's why people go to church. But the teaching gift is not above all the other gifts, and I think it's a problem in the church. And what this does, and it elevates the teacher, it's easy to get ego wrapped up in it, and it causes teachers to abuse their power. And they do that by speaking beyond the words of God. We have a responsibility to not just preach the words of God, but not to say things that are not in the word of God. We are not to add to the word, take away from the word, or twist the word. You know, a woman came to me this week in our nonprofit, and she said, "Jason, I feel like God's called me to a ministry of health and healing. And I just want to minister to people one-on-one." And she goes, I want to talk to you because I feel like I need permission to do that. And I probably need to go get my Master's of Divinity so that I can do that work. And I said, if I put somebody in a room with you and said, would you just minister health and healing to them? Do you think you could help the average person? She goes, oh yeah, I have no problem doing that. I said, then please don't go get a Master's of Divinity. That will screw you up, right? That'll just knock the heart right out of you, you know? Nothing against the MDivs in the room, but we have this, I said, it sounds to me like you've had some unhealthy spiritual authority in your life that made you think like all ministry had to go through that person for you to do good for God. And I said, I want to just take that away, and so you have full permission, but you don't need it from me. You got it from God. So go and minister. I said, now if you're sitting here, now you're freaked out because now you don't have an excuse. Because before you could put it off and do advanced education and all that kind of thing. Beware teachers. We probably have a couple dozen teachers in this congregation. Realize that you are going to face a scrutinizing judgment from our Lord Jesus Christ on how you handle the teaching platform. The Bible says, keep the teachers of the church, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So not only will they give an account for their teaching, we will give an account for how we led people, especially as elders. So this is a problem in the Jerusalem church. Secondly, church members use their words to steer themselves and others in a wrong direction. It goes into these illustrations of a bit in a horse's mouth, this little teeny piece of steel that can guide this huge animal, or this little teeny rudder on a ship that can guide this huge ship. And it's saying the tongue boasts great things. And the tongue, with just a little bit of tweaking, can set this entire trajectory of a life in a different direction. We can lose it. Do you ever feel like you're going to lose it? You ever have someone lose it on you, and the words they said when they did that altered the direction of your life? We can do that. We can steer ourselves and others in a wrong direction. We can also use our words to cause destruction. It says, take a spark, and it'll light an entire fire, an entire forest fire. We've seen that all throughout the West this past year. One little word can destroy so much. I didn't realize this. There's actually a organization called teardown.com. And teardown.com, what they basically do is they walk into Apple when they're launching a new iPhone. They line up for the first in line. They get the first three iPhones. They run back to their lab. And a team of people rip apart the iPhone, every single piece, from the battery to the cameras to the display to the materials to the electronics. And they're all analyzed and they're all priced out. And then they put it all in a spreadsheet and they send it out to people who are paying them thousands and thousands of dollars for that analytical list. Why? Because tech manufacturers want to see what's in it. Financial investors are looking for trends. Resellers want to know how much the parts cost. And guess what? Attorneys are looking for patent infringement. They're looking for lawsuits from the moment that thing comes out to destroy. I think this is what happens oftentimes in our culture. Anybody that runs for office anymore, it's teardown.com. We're going to sit there and we're going to just find out every nasty thing about that person and we're going to throw it out into the world. Folks, we need politicians. And we need politicians actually who've screwed up, who know what it's like to screw up, right? Somebody gets appointed to leadership and all of a sudden people start nipping and teardown.com happens all the time. The Bible says this corrupts the body, and it can set the whole course of your life on fire. It is set on fire by hell itself. What we are seeing in our culture right now is hell coming to earth. It is so bad. Any sociologist that's analyzing culture right now says we are in rough times here. I asked my wife, I said, you work in the nonprofit all the time, and I said, what happens when people use their words and or you're counseling with people who've heard these words from people over the years? And she says, bad words cripple the heart. Cripple the heart. They stop the hands. I said, what do you mean stop the hands? She goes, their heart dries up and they stop doing what they're doing. And they withdraw into their shell. Cripples the heart and stops the hands. Folks, we have a president right now, okay? Regardless of your political affiliation, this guy is doing exactly this. He is using his words to cause destruction. He is belittling and name-calling anybody who comes up to oppose him. And I say that because he's supposed to be the number one example in our country of somebody who actually is somebody that our kids can grow up to be like. And I'm telling kids, don't grow up to be like him. I'm not talking about his politics. I'm talking about his mouth. His mouth is completely out of control. And we have this worldwide example of how it's not supposed to be done. Parents, be careful how you talk to your children. Your words can cause life-altering destruction in them. Let me ask you a question. In fact, I'm going to ask ushers, if they would, to come forward and pass out. They're going to pass out a basket. And in the basket are some 4x6 cards. Can someone go get the ushers? That'd be great. Oh, you already got them. They already did their job. Sorry. You should have two. Does everybody have two, or do you only take one? All right, let's pass them out again. Everybody take two cards, and if you need a pen, raise your hand, and the ushers will get you a pen. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to think, in your life, what are some messages that you heard growing up that you think these things still affect you today? Messages you got from your parents, messages you got from a boss, any message you received in your life prior to this day, what are the messages you receive that still lodge in your soul over the course of your life? So take a moment and write those messages out. They could start with "I am this," okay, or phrases you remember that lodged in your heart. Take a moment, think about those, write them out. I'd like to write 3 to 5 of those on one of those cards. Anybody want to volunteer a message you received that you felt altered the trajectory of your life or still sticks with you to this day? Just shout it out. Okay? Because of what I've done, God can never use me. Altered the trajectory of her life. Anybody else? You're a woman, you're weak. Not good enough. Keep coming. They're there. Okay. A positive statement, perhaps. You are no longer useful. Anybody else? You're never going to change. Okay. Got 2 positive, 6 negative. Anybody else? I don't want to hug you. Okay, think about that. Think about how that, how old are you? No, how old are you now? I thought he was thinking, how old am I? I was like, Myra, help him. He's 39 years old. He heard that when he was 10. Okay, and you're saying that still affects you today. You're not worth fighting for. You're a woman, you better serve. Okay, so these are words that have been spoken. Okay, this is not physical violence, right? This is verbal violence upon the human being that has permanently altered the trajectory of people's lives. Okay? So this is what James is talking about. Your words can cause destruction. And then church members tend to think that the tongue can be tamed. Like, I can get a little better in this area, or I can actually figure out how to control it. And James says, really emphatically here, nobody can tame the tongue. It cannot. It is full of evil. It is full of deadly poison. You can't tame it. You can tame wild beasts, James says, but you can't tame the tongue. And then he closes and he says this, church members are hypocritical in their speech. So he goes into this part of the passage where he says, with the tongue we praise the Lord our Father, like this morning, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth is coming praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And he uses the illustration of a spring, a fig tree, and a grapevine, saying a spring, a tree, or a grapevine, those things cannot produce 2 things. They're going to produce 1 thing. It's what they were designed to do. And he's saying, church members, then why do you sit there and praise Jesus and you sing those songs and then you curse your fellow human being? Like, that cannot happen. Like, that's, something's wrong there. And I titled this message, The Test of Full Christian Maturity. Because James says in chapter 3, and in verse 2, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James' whole passage is, what's the sign of a true believer? It's not that you prayed a prayer when you were 12. It's like, is this stuff evident in your life? This tongue is described in Scripture as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and vile. What in the world are we going to do? And by the way, happy Mother's Day. This is bad. This is really, really bad. For you to use your tongue to change the course of people's lives, and you say you're a Christian, you're saying Jesus saved your soul, but you've not allowed him to transform your heart. He says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Something's fundamentally messed up. The fact that you can say you love God and then you savage your neighbor tells you you missed something because the neighbors are gods. They are his. And there's a duplicitous nature to this. It's hypocritical. You cannot say you love God and then not love his people. A 4th century monk said this, "If an angry man raises the dead, God is still displeased with his anger." You get that? You can be a great teacher. You can be a great mercy shower. But if you got an anger problem and you're constantly venting on people, God is not pleased, folks. You say, "Well, I don't care what people think of me." Never trust a person who says that. As they're venting and steaming about what somebody said about them and they say, "I don't care what people think about me," they're lying. Right to your face right there. We ought to always care what people think about us. And I'm going to say this, and watch who you hang with. Because poisonous tongues poison other people. I've actually watched this happen to church members over the years. That they're all excited and they're all vibrant. They love the ministry. They love the church. And all of a sudden they go hang with that crowd. And pretty soon everything changes. And now everything was good and now everything's wrong. It's a bad problem. Rabbi Joseph Telushkin, in his book, Words That Hurt, Words That Heal, he lectures across the country on this use of words. And he asked audiences, I'm going to ask you, do you think you can go 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to another person? Do you think you can do that? You think you can go 24 hours? How many say, yes, I can go 24 hours? If you're sick in bed, Val, thank you for being honest. You just made it safe for everybody. How many would say it'd be tough for me to go 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to another person? It'd be hard for me to do that. Okay. This is what Telushkin says. Thank you for being honest. I think that fact that half of you admitted it and only half of you lied is probably a good sign. He says, if you cannot go 24 hours without saying unkind words, in life, if you can't go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. And if you can't go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, you have lost control over your tongue. And you ought to check your Christianity. You ought to check the level of your maturity. It's the last thing that gets completely sanctified. It can be said that a person's speech is a reliable measure of his spiritual temperature, a monitor of the inner human condition. So my struggle with this text is this. We believe in expository preaching. Expository preaching means we preach the text. And I was talking to my wife about this. I said, this is just the worst sermon to preach on Mother's Day. And she goes, well, you know, spend half your sermon talking about the good stuff. And I said, yeah, but the text doesn't do that. Like, I could flower it all up right here, right? But for some reason, James didn't do it. For 12 verses, he goes, you need to get the full thing. And if he wanted to put some flowery stuff in here about be kind to one another and all that kind of stuff, he would have, but he didn't. So we must let the text stand. We must feel the full weight of this. He obviously felt that the church needed a harsh rebuke, so he drove the nail all the way through the board. I mean, there's nothing in here that's life-giving. I looked through the whole passage of 12 verses. The only commands are don't really think about becoming a teacher. Consider forest fires. Don't try to tame your tongue. And don't praise God and curse people. A lot of hope there, right? Thankfully, every passage sits in a narrative, but it also sits in a meta-narrative. A narrative of Scripture that every text is tied to some larger themes. So how do we get out of this problem of our tongue? There are several people that would give some solutions. The first one would be this, work on your filter, okay? Work on your filter. Say less bad things. Catch yourself. Moms, you're awesome at this. If you can't say anything nice, yeah, all that is saying, kid, work on your filter, right? But a filter is completely inadequate to truly change what James is talking about here. They asked Ted Turner. Ted Turner caused quite an uproar when he said Christianity was a religion for losers. They interviewed him in 2008, and they said, do you still think Christianity is a religion for losers? And Turner said this, No, that was probably my most unfortunate comment. I apologize for it. I apologize for a lot of things that I've said, but I don't apologize nearly as much these days because I just don't say as much. And I'm more careful what I say. I didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings with that, but it did hurt people's feelings, and I'm sorry. What is that? That's just, I'm going to talk less. Ted Turner did not say, I don't think Christians are losers anymore. He just said, I'm not going to say that anymore. I learned that I'm going to lose business if I keep saying that. You know, one of the worst parts about dementia is you lose your filter. You study this, like, people have never uttered a curse word in their life, are walking up and down the Alzheimer's wards just cussing and swearing, and they believe that's just, that was all up in there. They just lost their filter. I'm hoping I get it 2 years before, I know 2 years before I get it, so I can just start acting like I can just unload all this stuff I've wanted to, right? Work on your filter. This doesn't work, by the way. Number two is vent. Actually, this is what counseling will tell you. Don't punch a person, punch a pillow, and then you'll feel better, right? We actually have a place in Canada now where you can actually go to a rage room, and you can pay $20 for a session. They'll give you golf clubs, sledgehammers, pipes, and baseball bats, and you can just go in and smash stuff, and they cover you with all this protective gear, and you get 45 minutes, and you feel better. And they said, most people, you can bring stuff, too, that you want to smash. And they said, people who work in offices often bring printers. Amen? Right? Just smash that thing, you know? It's just like, but I'm going to tell you, venting is not going to solve your problem. It's an inadequate technique. Or, hey, try to be nicer. Come on, kids. Be nice to one another. I mean, how many times do we say that to our four boys? I mean, and it doesn't work. Right? They just wait till you're gone and they start wailing on each other. One guy was written about where he had restraining order on his wife took a restraining order on him and they broke up and he went on a texting tirade to her and texted her 144 insults over a 2-hour evening. She brings him before the judge and the judge basically said, I don't know whether I should cut off your fingers or take away your phone to get you to stop texting, so this is what I'm going to do. Over the next day, you have to text her 144 compliments to her phone. Don't you love that? I kind of love that. I love that judge. But you know what? That ain't going to change his heart. Trying to be nicer is not going to do it, because what you actually need is you have to undergo heart transformation. The tongue is actually a tattletale that tells on the heart and discloses the real person. Here's the problem. This is not the problem. This is the problem. You can try to monitor this, and you can try to get, you know, not drop as many F-bombs. The problem is the F-bombs are in your heart. And you got to change that if you're going to change this. The Bible says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. And you can't regulate the tongue. You can only redeem it. Folks, the internet is not broken. Our hearts are broken. The internet is not the problem. All it did was give vent to what's really going on inside people. So the question then is, not how do I change my tongue, how do I change my heart? We, in this new building, we now have two refrigerators out in the cafe for the staff and the families who are here during the day. We have a rule that on Friday, whatever is not claimed gets thrown away. You know why? Y'all know why. It just starts to stink, right? And you can open up the fridge and you can see nice flavored coffee creamers and you can see Coca-Cola and there's a lot of stuff in there that's good and good salads and all this stuff, soups, a lot of stuff that smells good. But if there's one thing that smells bad, man, that whole fridge reeks. And I think the part of Christian sanctification is I'm asking you to go into your heart, go into the fridge of your heart. And what is it that is stinking? That is causing you to vomit this out. I think I know some of you pretty well. Some of you are really kind people, except when you talk about that person. Like, your face changes, right? You got a stinky thing in your heart. And it's betraying the God who redeemed you. Some of that, when you find that stinky thing, hey, sometimes it comes out of a core insecurity. It comes out of these phrases, perhaps, that you've been told. There develops this hurt in your heart. Somebody you have not forgiven. Can you ask God to transform it? Because Jesus said, I began a good work in you. I don't want to go all the way. I don't want people opening up the door of a redeemed person and smelling this foul odor coming out. Because I can change that. And it'll change the words you say. It'll change your attitude. So in our church, we talk about three things. Love God together, love your neighbor together, love your church family together. I'm taking them a little bit out of order because I want to talk about those in closing in our application. Love God together. This is the idea that I'm going to worship God through the word, through worship, and I'm going to do that in community. One of the ways you start changing the heart is you let the word confront you. If you're feeling a little uncomfortable this morning because you got some stinky stuff in your fridge, that's the first step, right? You recognize it's there. You repent of it. That means you change your mind. You say, I'm not going to sit there and continue to harbor hatred toward this person. I want to move toward a forgiving posture. That's what repentance really is. And then the Bible says that the Word of God itself and the Spirit of God work in tandem to cleanse the fridge out. It cleanses your heart. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, when I look at Jesus, I am changed into his image. It is a miraculous transformation of the heart. A filter's not going to help it. Trying to be nice is not going to help it. It is God and his Spirit. And then you have Jesus. He is the living word. You actually, now, the reason you study your Bible is you got to go to Jesus and say, how did Jesus talk? And I got to look at the beauty of who he is and let that penetrate my heart. That he showed comfort, come unto me, all you that labor. He showed forgiveness, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. He showed affirmation, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. He showed calling, come and follow me, I'm going to make you into something you never thought you could be. And by the way, he also rebuked, you generation of vipers. That wasn't coming out of bitterness, that was coming out of his love for the truth. So I say this, you're not going to change the heart if you don't sit there and pour yourself into God's word, his living word, and you let that transform the stinky places of your heart. Then love your neighbor together. I usually say that for the last, but I want to actually spend most of my time on the church family piece. Love your neighbor together. Can I tell you this? Your kingdom identity ought to be your primary identity. Your priority is not to go out there and get people to think your way about education, the economy, and politics. Because in the middle of that, you lose the whole goal. Folks, our goal is not to elect the right people. We want to pray that whoever gets elected, we can live quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. But our number one concern is to be a witness for Jesus to people. That takes a ton of pressure off, by the way. If I don't have to get the rest of the world to line up with my ideology. So keep your kingdom identity primary. And then lastly, love our church family together. The Bible says our primary witness to the world is our love for one another. We live together. We're in community group together. We speak into each other's lives. I like one author, I said that in their church had this phrase, they say, heart your tongue. Instead of check your tongue, heart your tongue. Is it really coming out of a healthy heart? Do we speak life into each other? We have this in our small groups, and that's why I encourage everyone to be part of a small group, because this is actually where you start norming your conversation toward a place of grace. Our president has never been in a small group like that. You know why? Because he wouldn't talk like that, because people would have gotten in his face about it. We work things out together. Let me tell you this. We have an issue in our church right now around the use of security. And I was like, yeah, we probably need to beef up security. There's churches being harmed every week, it seems like, somewhere around the world. So we started looking at it, and all of a sudden we started having conversations, but all of a sudden, boom, two sides popped up, like vehement on either side. Armed guard at the front door. Armed guard at the front door, I'm never coming back to this church again. I was like, whoa. And all of a sudden I realized people got deep feelings about it. Core convictions about this issue. And you know what? I've been in church for 45 years, and I sat back this week and I thought, you know what? If this tears people apart, oh God, pity us. That we can actually all come together and sit there and come through with a solution. I mean, we have people in this audience who have watched family members gunned down in front of their faces. And then we have people who say, hey, I mean, guns are all a problem. Like, why would we bring them into a house of worship? I would hope that we could love our family together and come up with a solution so that people feel safe, respected, and that we're not people just picking up the sword and packing heat, right? So we ought to be countercultural in how we handle these things. And then when things go wrong, folks, we got to reconcile with one another. Did we give that other handout out? Can I have one of those? Thanks, Jim. We here have been being trained on this idea of nonviolent communication. That's what the top says of NVC. And I was actually taught this by Josh Larson and Jerome Groskopf, and it was a huge help to me. That when the relationship goes south and the words are said and the hurts happen, how do we actually go about and provide reconciliation and healing? So the first stage is, if I am hurt, I sit down with the person who hurt me and I say, hey, this is what I observe. Actually, the person who hurt me says, hey, what did you observe? What are the facts of the situation here that make you unsettled? Then I say those facts, and then the person on the right hand says, okay, this is what I heard you say, right? Then they go, how does it make you feel? Well, this is how I felt about it. Then they repeat the feelings back to me. Okay, what do you need or value that causes these feelings? Hey, this is what I need. Oh, did I hear you right? This is what you need? And then, hey, what would you like me to do to repair this? Hey, this is what I'd like you to do to repair that. And you walk through that process. Can I tell you, I sat down with a staff member that had some hurts against me. The list of hurts was long. It took us 8 hours to go down the entire left-hand side of the page, okay? And I'm not allowed to say anything. No feedback, no justification, no nothing. I just have to listen, so I fully listen to that person. And the second day is when we actually talk through what we're going to do to help fix the problem. So we have people being trained on this. I want to encourage you to think about how we're going to live together with one another. Let me just ask you a question this morning. Did any of you notice something different about my appearance today? I'm not wearing all black. Grant? More buttons. Kevin? My jacket is too big? What do you say, Lisa? It is? I just lost so much weight. I mean, it's not true, really. I'm just wearing glasses. That's the only thing that's different about my appearance today. Why didn't you tell me? My choice. But Benson, when you looked at me this morning, you looked at me like, you didn't think I saw how you looked at me, but you did look at me that way, right? Okay. Like, I kind of want to know, do I have friends in here who are going to tell me I got food in my teeth or not, right? And you just told me no, right? You were going to? You didn't like this. Check your text. So, that's really hurtful. So, if I were to, 24 hours. So, if I were to go to you and say, let's walk through this process. Hey, church, you kind of hurt me here. You all knew I had some, I had food on my teeth, so to speak. I had a coat that didn't fit me. I'm hurt by that. And then you would say back, oh, okay. You're hurt, okay. How did that make you feel? Well, I felt really awkward because I didn't really realize I put on the wrong coat this morning. And the fact that I went out there and there's these guests all here today and it's Mother's Day and the guy speaking doesn't have the right clothes on. I feel totally embarrassed. And you go, you feel totally embarrassed. Is that right? Yeah, I feel totally embarrassed. Well, what do you need or what do you value? You know, I value people that when they see things in my life, they'll come up and talk to me about it because I realize, you know, I'm not the most fashion conscious person in the world, right? Okay, so that's, you want us to come talk to you, yeah. So what actions could we take? Send me the text message. Okay, so if I sent you a text message next time I saw you walking in clothes that didn't fit you, that looked awkward, that would take care of it, right? That's kind of the process. If we learn to interact with people this way, right, we provide a context where people can be heard. And what happens when you get down to those third and fourth levels, you start creating empathy with one another. And I often, when I have a disagreement with somebody, I'm like, oh, man, they are from Mars and I'm from Venus. And then I get down to this step and I go, you know what, we're both from Mars. We're both a little nuts, right? Because I find empathy there in that space. C.S. Lewis says, remember when you interact with fellow Christians that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship. Okay? Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one of these two destinations. In light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper then that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. And he says this, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. You realize that what he's saying here, that our conversation with people can launch them on trajectories. And that we have to realize when we talk to, especially fellow Christians and believers, we are not talking to mere mortals. So we must put aside anger and malice and wrath and abusive speech from our mouth and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which we are called in one body, and be thankful. And then we speak and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One tidbit for you to focus on as we close is Jesus. Bible says when he was reviled, he did not revile again. And by the way, Jesus had the same tongue you have. And I sat there, and as I was thinking about this week, and I thought, when he stood up on that cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that is the ultimate sign of a healed heart. When you can take the people who are murdering you, and you can sit there and utter gracious words, this is the test of Christian maturity right here. Christ suffered you, leaving you an example. You should follow his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. See, our tendency is when we get hurt, we judge. And Jesus said, I'm not going to take that job. I'm going to let God take care of it all, and I'm going to walk through life forgiving and loving one another. Be Jesus. And think about the ways you can actually help people not go down this path, as Lewis said, but to this path over here. The reason I actually wear this coat is because I was given this jacket by Jerome Groskopf because I was struggling in my calling. And I said, Jerome, I feel like that movie with Tom Hanks in the mid-80s called Big. And this little kid became a grown man. And then he got shrunk back again. I said, I have this picture in my mind of this kid in a suit jacket who's swimming. And I said, that's how I feel in my calling in this church, in this nonprofit. I feel like I'm way over my head. And I said, I feel like nobody thinks that about me. People think I'm a good leader, or I do this well, or I know how to raise money, or I know how to speak. And I said, but I've never felt that confident in doing what I'm doing. In fact, I'm scared all the time that people find out that I'm an imposter. You know, that I'm just making it up, faking it till I make it. So Jerome goes to Goodwill and buys me this jacket. And it's the best coat in my entire wardrobe. And you know why? Because he wrote words in it. It says, Jason, I gave this to you before you were born. I called you at an early age. I will do this thing. You're always going to feel like you're in a suit too big. I didn't give you a mentor early on because you were in a place, till you were in a place where you were ready. But I was with you all that time. And I'm with you now. I began a good work in you, and I'll perform it. You have rough edges from the wars, and I'll surround you with people to shave the rough edges off. I want you to take all the lonely times and find the lonely people and tell them to fulfill their calling, and I will never leave you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You're doing the right thing, and I am well pleased. Signed, Jesus. So you may not like my coat, but this is the best coat I've ever worn. Because this coat actually fits me. This is the one that God gave me. And you know, I still feel like my calling is outsized to who I am as a person. But through the words of another believer, I was able to find some resolution in that. So I'm going to make you uncomfortable now as we close. Abby's going to come play. What I want you to do on this special day is I've given you 2 3x5 cards. You can keep the original one, but you may not want your neighbor to see the original. I gave you another card in case you don't want them to see that card, but I want you to write at least one thing on that second card, if you don't want the person to see the full card, of a message you were given that's still lodging and altering the trajectory of your life. And then I want you actually to turn to somebody near you who may know you. And maybe they don't even know you super well, but they can rewind that script and they can actually speak something different into your life. Words of life, words that will change the trajectory and move it in another direction. You may say, oh, I don't know how to speak that. All you got to do, folks, you can just rip the card up and say it's not true. This is what I know to be true of you. So I want to take 5 minutes here in closing. I want you to think for a minute. What do you want to share with your neighbor? If you see somebody sitting by themselves, move in, be near them. And I want you to share, this is the message that has hurt me. And I want the body of Christ, your church family, to come and say, hey, this is what Jesus says, and this is what I see. So take a minute, and then when I say so, you'll turn to each other and begin that work.